right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church, Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study. If you would, please grab your songbooks and turn to song number two. Song number two, Glory to His Name. Sing it out on the first.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. Where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. Saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul the Savior's feet, plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Amen. Brother Skolk, would you open the service out in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Now, if you would, go a little forward in your songbooks to song number 43. Song number 43, we're marching to Zion. Sing it strong on the first.
Come we that love the Lord, let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. Round the throne. Around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad, may speak. Joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, the streets of marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer. Marching to Zion.
right. Good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin, you can raise your hand. I think we have a couple left, but I will go through these announcements here real quick. Let's see, front page. I got two back pages here. Hold on. This is proof here. I read the bulletin, but I don't pay attention to the bulletin. So, all right. Weekly church service time. Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. All right, underneath there, soul winning. That is a time where we go out into the community and preach the gospel to anybody who is willing to listen. The main time is Saturday morning at 10:30, meeting right here. The time and the location is always consistent. The other times down there are subject to change, so you have to give us a call. 208-391-5323, and we should be starting the Mountain Home time this Saturday, so we're looking forward to that ministry as well. Let's see here, back page. So we just finished 3 John on Sunday evening. So this Sunday, we're going to start a new book of the Bible. Hopefully, the New Testament reading challenge is going well for everybody. If you've already finished or you know you're going to finish, you can go ahead and write a note or grab one of the communication cards and just put it in the brown box over there, and we will get it ready because we want to get everybody's name so we can get our plaque situated. Let's see here. Oh, next Wednesday, don't forget, Pastor Menez will be here. Wednesday at 7 p.m. So it's going to be a soup potluck. So bring your favorite soup or a side dish or a dessert. Let's see here. Birthdays and anniversaries have already. Oh, wait, no. Elowen. Where's Elowen? Where's she at? She's in the bathroom? All right. Well, she's definitely singing. There she is. Elowen's next up on the birthday list. So she's definitely getting spankings. So. All right. This week's memory verse is Luke 23:34. Which says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." We are a family integrated church, and what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. However, if you need privacy, there's a daddy baby room right over here. And the mother baby room is right across the way. Dad, you can also go into this room as well. We're going to probably eventually close that off for now and then wait till we get our other space back, which should be here in another month or two. We'll get that old office back and we'll have that set up with a monitor and no grandpa in there. So I get it. Tithes and offerings for February are right underneath there. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says, "What does an apology require of me?" And that was from two Sundays ago. We're out of these songs, "Be Thou My Vision," so you have to do the best you can with Brother David. So we'll have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, we'll be singing our chorus of the month, "Be Thou My Vision." Starting at the top.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou
still be mine.
Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this evening. Just pray you'd bless our service, Lord, and the fellowship that we have afterwards. And again, we thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
This time we'll be going through our prayer list. Remember, if you ever have a prayer request or a praise that you want mentioned, just make sure you get one of the slips, put it in either the offering plate or there's that box right there, and we'll be sure to get your prayer or praise on this list. Now, if we would, just let's all bow our heads together and have a word of prayer over these things. Dear Father God, we just want to come before you this evening as a congregation to lift up our prayers and praises to your name, Lord. We want to start off by praying for opportunities to preach to unsafe family and friends and co-workers. We want to pray for the health and safety of our church families. We pray for the spiritual growth and wisdom of our church. We pray that God will continue to meet our church financial needs as we grow in number and in space. And we pray for the spiritual needs of our communities, that they would desire the sincere word of God and to grow. We pray for the safety, health, understanding, and wisdom of our children as they grow up in this decaying world. We pray for the like-minded churches to continue to grow and be protected from those that wish us all evil. We pray for the wicked leaders in our local, state, and national governments to be removed. We pray for continued medical freedom from vaccines and medical mandates. And we pray for Brother Kevin's dealings with the VA to go quick and smooth. And we pray for the safe and healthy pregnancies and deliveries for our expecting mothers in the church, Miss Kara, Miss Melissa, and Miss Jadine. And we pray for the health of Stan's brother. We have an unspoken prayer for Miss Dawn. You know all the details in that, Lord. And we pray for Melissa's brother, Miguel, and niece, Sophia, to be open to the gospel. And Miss Melissa also has an unspoken prayer, Lord. You know all the details in that. And we want to pray for Miss Melissa. She has an unspoken prayer here. You know all the details of these unspoken prayers, Lord. We just pray that you meet all their needs. And Miss Melissa, also, we also want to pray for her that she has the opportunity or that her parents have the opportunity to get the gospel have her parents be able to give the gospel to her grandparents, Lord. And we just pray for that situation, Lord. And we want to pray for Miss Patty's family to be open to hearing the gospel as well. And we want to pray for the healing and recovery of everyone who's been out sick from our church family, Lord. And we also want to pray for the transition from military to civilian to go smoothly for Miss Joanna's husband, Robert. And we also want to continue to pray for James. He has an unspoken prayer for his family. You know all the details in that matter, Lord. We pray that you meet his needs. And we pray for the health and well-being of Brother Joe Maple's family. And for his parents, we just pray that there's no suffering, Lord, that we just pray for everything in that situation, Lord. You know all the details in that, Lord. And we also want to lift up our praises to your name, Lord. We just want to praise you, God, for the safe and healthy arrival of Aiden Troop and Titus Akers. We thank you for them. And we want to thank you for Pastor's new/old job situation and just your perfect timing and everything, Lord. And we want to thank you for all our church families and those who've been able to get saved. We want to praise you, God, for our freedom to continuously preach the gospel every week and for you keeping us safe during the battles we all fight. And we want to praise you for exposing those who would come into the church to do harm and to wreak havoc, Lord. We just thank you for getting them out of here sooner rather than later. And we want to praise you for Brother Jeff's dad's surgery, Lord. We just thank you for having it go well and giving all the doctors in that situation wisdom. And we also want to thank you, God, for Brother Joe Jr. We just thank you that he's doing better and that the rest of the Maples family were in good health and able to attend church over the week, this past week. And Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go to Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for I repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two or every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Dad, would you lead us into a word of prayer?
Church service where we all come together, get washed by your word, Lord. Just pray that you bless Pastor Jones and
All right, amen. Genesis chapter number 6, if you would, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So the title of the sermon this evening is the Nephilim. The Nephilim. Okay, who's ever heard of that? Probably everybody's heard of that, right? So a couple weeks ago, I told you guys some stories this individual I was working with and how he was asking me about flat earth, right? I talked him off that ledge, asking me about Ken Ham's ministry, asking me about marriage. You know, I tried to give him the gospel, gave him, you know, a little bit. And I talked about this, but one of the things that, he did bring, did I say Ken Ham? You know guys, Ken Ham's ministry. Is anybody familiar with Ken Ham? He's a creation guy. He uses like the New King James and stuff. What's that thing that he has? Anybody know over in the Ark, right? He's got like this Ark replica that you can go visit and stuff, right? He's like the new evangelical version of the old Kent Hovind, if you will. So that's he's an interesting character. Definitely don't endorse that guy. But he was talking about that, and that's kind of one of the things that fueled last week's sermon. But another thing that he brought up to me was the Nephilim. And he started talking to me about this. And while he's asking me questions, I go, what do you believe about that? You know, it's like, because I've seen these videos. It almost always goes back to a video, right? And like, yeah, I'm sure you have. Well, it's kind of funny when he brought that up. This lady walked by who we also would work with, and she said, you know, I've seen it on TikTok, and I believe that those Nephilims are still among us even today. I'm like, oh, wow, really? Man, I'm glad TikTok's not my source of truth. Let's just put it that way, okay? But one of the things that this kid said to me, and he said, well, you know, even the Mormons believe in the Nephilim. I said, yeah, so do the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, what's your point? You know, he said, well, the Bible says the word Nephilim. I said, no, there's a false Bible version called the NIV or the ESV that use the word Nephilim twice. Okay, but that doesn't mean anything because those aren't real Bibles. You know, we've proven that 6 ways from Sunday. But keep your place there. Hold your place right there for a moment. Let me explain what this is. Okay, there's a little bit of, I guess, difference in opinion. So the Mormons will say that, well, the Nephilim are the Nephites. Who's ever been down Nephite Lane over Meridian? You know, so, right? Yeah, so basically the idea here is these Nephilim are like these hybrid humans, okay? The story is that it was actually angels that came down, bad angels came down and basically had physical relations with women and produced these super humans, and they wound up becoming heroes, okay? That's generally what we're talking about when you hear the word Nephilim. If you look it up on Wikipedia, the basic root word, the main meaning is giant, okay? But I'm here to tell you right now, when you see that in the NIV or the ESV or someone brings that up, they're not just talking about Andre the Giant. They're not just talking about Og, King of Bashan. They're not talking about Goliath. They're not talking about normal giants. They're talking about some sci-fi type stuff, okay? And look, let me just disclaim this. I've been to churches where the pastors believe this. They've taught this. And they've had people, you know, there were soul winners, okay? So this isn't something that we want to, you know, really be super mean to people about, or, you know, look down on people that believe this or anything like this. But the Bible says to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So if this is true, then the Word of God should clearly explain this doctrine. And so that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to take apart this verse in great detail, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about the Nephilim doctrine, okay? So look at the verse one more time. Let's read it again together. The Bible says this. The King James Bible says this. There were giants in the earth in those days. Let's stop right there. Does anybody get alien, superhuman? I mean, that is clear. Okay, that is crystal clear. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Okay, all sci-fi, YouTube, TikTok videos removed. Okay, back to basic English. Are we talking about some hybrid alien human type beings, or are we talking about the human race here? The sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Okay, we're talking about people here. We're talking about humans. And it says, and they bear children. Okay, this is why I preached what I preached last Wednesday, because what did we learn? What was the main premise of the sermon? Things breed forth after their own kind. Okay, things breed forth after their own kind. You cannot take a tiger and a frog and come up with something else. Okay, it doesn't work like that. Okay, you're not going to go to an orange tree and a bazillion bazillion years and grab watermelons off of it, okay? It does not work like that. I will prove this to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is what the Bible says, okay? What does it say next? It says, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Keep that in the back of your mind, because we will come back and we will take that apart. So you look down at that verse right there, and I'm going to read for you what what I'm calling the Nephilim Intergalactical version of the Bible says about this verse, okay? Here's how the Nephilim Intergalactic version translates Genesis 6:4, okay? You look at the King James, and I will read to you Genesis 6:4. So the Bible says, well, the false Bible says this. It says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Prior to this in the NIV, you don't see that word anywhere. Okay, in fact, I'll just spoil it right now for you. In the NIV and the ESV, those are the only two that I checked because they're all false. Okay, the word is used twice. It's used once here in Genesis 6, and it's used once in the book of Numbers. And basically, it's just talking about the 12 patriarchs or the 12 spies who came back and said, hey, there were giants in the land. It says there were Nephilim in the land. And they were so mighty and they were so superhuman. They had superhuman strength and stuff like that. Totally changing the word of God. Okay, so just listen. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God went in to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. Okay, that is what the NIV says. Now, I've ran into these guys that go down to Sam Gibbs Church down here, some of these clowns. And, you know, what they do is they believe this doctrine, you know. And I give them a hard time because their pastor preaches a false gospel. Right. Sam Gibbs, not even saved, okay. Right. So it's no surprise to any of us in here that that's what they teach and that that's what they believe, okay. It's a false gospel, you know. But what do people think when they hear the name Sam Gibb? Well, they think, oh, the great King James Bible defender. Okay, at least that's what he used to be known for. Well, the problem is, if you, and look, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. If you subscribe to this doctrine of Nephilim, then you're really not King James only. Okay, you're really not, because the King James doesn't use it. It doesn't even apply that, it doesn't even hint at this doctrine. Okay, but the NIV changes the word of God, as you would expect, and puts this word Nephilim, which is supposed to be Hebrew for giants, okay, but not just any ordinary giants. It's these superhuman, you know, beings or whatever. And look how, or just listen to how it says. So it says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went into the daughters of humans. Okay, so it's like, why would you word the verse like that? Okay, unless you're trying to insinuate something, unless you're trying to push that narrative that angels or fallen angels came down here and took unto themselves humans or women, okay? This is definitely false doctrine. So keep your place there in Genesis 6:4. We're going to come back to it, but go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 1. Okay, Hebrews chapter number 1. So we're going to do a basic breakdown of this verse that really, everyone on both sides of this issue is going to have to agree with. There's no debate. There's no wavering. There's no argument here. You're not going to be able to deny the things that I'm about to say. So while you're there in Hebrews, just listen. So King James, right? First part of the verse, what does it say? There were giants in the earth in those days, okay? You say, well, how do you know they're the same giants? Because the word is consistent throughout the entire Bible and throughout the entire English language, okay? Again, why do you have to insert some Hebrew word into an English Bible, okay? Unless you're trying to be sneaky, unless you're trying to impose your will, your false doctrine, which is exactly what the translators of the NIV were doing. We all know that. It's no secret. But the NIV says Nephilim, okay? And I've already mentioned that it's used twice. And, you know, when you really listen to this carefully, they even mess themselves up. You know, they even agree with us if you really think about it. So just listen again. It says the Nephilim, right, which supposedly means giants, but it says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. Okay, so after that. So the author is just letting us know, hey, there were giants in the earth in those days. The NIV says Nephilim. And then it says, and also afterward. So after that, okay, it says, when the sons of God. Okay, when the sons of God. And you, well, where do the sons of God come from? Okay, well, we're going to get to that here in a little while. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans. So even the way they translate it, depending on how you read it, you could definitely read that these Nephilim, even if hypothetically you did believe that, are separate from the sons of God because it says afterward, okay? But they don't want you to believe that, Okay? They don't want you to believe that. They want you to believe that the Nephilim are not human. Okay? That's why they put that word in that verse. Okay? Just keep listening. It says this. It says, or the King James says, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. So who came into the daughters of men? Who took unto themselves the daughters of men? The sons of God. Those are humans. Okay? And you say, well, prove it. Well, that's why I had you turn to Hebrews, okay? Look down at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 5. I've had countless people, even this kid told me, you know, he's like, well, the Bible says that they're the sons of God. I said, no, it doesn't. And he's like, oh, really? Yeah, it's not like I haven't read it 20 plus times. Okay, I kind of know what it says. Verse 5 says this, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the question I have for you is this. Are angels in your Bible, in our Bible, described as the sons of God? No. Okay, I mean, and I try to tell these guys, look, at some point, man, you got to decide. You know, are you going to believe the Bible or are you going to believe science fiction? Okay, well, now, which is it? Look at verse number 6. It says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, so who is the Son of God? Well, it's Jesus Christ. We all know that. Look at verse 7. And of the angels he saith, now, stop right here. Anybody gives you a test question and says, hey, write down what an angel actually is? Obviously, it's messenger. You know, sometimes it, you know, it can be referred to as a pastor sometimes. But that's basically what the word means, an angel. But we're talking about the angels that are in heaven. Okay, when somebody says, okay, what is an angel in heaven? Are they flesh? Are they bone? Like what's going on here? What does that mean? You would come right here to provide your answer because we like to let the word of God define our terms for us. So it says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, so the angels, what are they? They are spirits. Their job is to minister. What they do is they protect, well, definitely we know that they protect children. There's definitely evidence in the Bible to say that they intervene in our lives. They, you know, probably help us out. You can read the book of Daniel and get a look at the spiritual warfare that went on there and so on and so forth. We don't have time to develop that, but it's pretty easy to understand what would be the opposite of that. The ones who turned, the ones who fell, the ones who went with Lucifer. Okay, well, they're still spirits, but are they ministering good? No, read the Gospels, they're ministering evil. We'll come back to that. Look at verse number 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Okay, we're going to actually do a sermon on that verse here in a few weeks. So I don't want to spoil that, but jump down, if you would, to verse number 13. So very clear, God is making a distinction here, letting us know that the angels are not the sons of God, nor are they the Son of God. They're on a whole nother program. They're in a different, a whole different situation, okay? Verse 13, it says this, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Verse 14, so just in case the science fiction folks didn't get it the first time, he says it again. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? What does all mean? It means all, 100%, okay? You say, well, what about the fallen ones? Well, they're ministering for their boss, right? They're ministering for their boss, the devil. But he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So there you have it. Okay, this is one of the things that they do. This is part of their program. You can leave your place there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So you need to understand, you know, if you don't remember like the verses necessarily, just know Hebrews 1. Angels, Hebrews 1. Nephilim, oh, angels are the sons of God, Hebrews 1, okay? If you can at least remember that, that will guide you into the conversation and be able to help you to explain to people what you are talking about. And what are we talking about? We're proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that the sons of God in Genesis 6, 4 are not angels, okay? We're going to get way into this here in a minute. I'm telling you right now, there is no arguing. There is no debating. There is no way. Look, let me just stop here. I'm going to go off on a little bit of a rant, okay? So this kid I work, yeah, he's like, even the Mormons believe that, okay? Really, that's your proof text? You know, I'd rather hear the TikTok thing, to be honest with you, than the Mormons believe that, okay? But it's like, you know, he's like, well, the Book of Enoch. You know, the Book of Enoch talks about it. I said, what are you, Catholic? What are you, a Catholic or something? You believe in all these extra books? You don't think that God could preserve his word? You don't think God knew which books to keep together? You're crazy. And, you know, here's the thing, okay? It's ironic, and I looked this up, that even in some of the early writings of Joseph Smith, he referred to himself as Enoch. And when you really study it out and you start reading some of the excerpts from that book, it really is, I believe, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure it was, you know, probably somewhat inspired. He either contributed to it or something. It's a lie, okay? So just take what this kid said to me about the Book of Enoch. Well, it proves the Nephilim. It proves the angels came down here. It gives their names. It gives times. It gives situations. It gives locations. It tells you, you know, which women they took and their families and so on and so forth, okay? Well, it doesn't matter because it goes against the Word of God, right? Which, I mean, think about it, is why those books are not in the Bible, because they contradict all the other 66 books that we have in our Bibles, okay? So, just a little bit of a something I had to get off my chest there. So, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul is going to explain to us again this concept that we started talking about last week, okay? We need to understand that things breed forth after their own kind. Not even the most satanic scientist is going to be able to escape that reality. Okay, verse number 35, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 35. Look what it says. It says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So Paul's trying to, again, he's continuing on this epistle here, trying to iron out all the false doctrine that he can. And this question arises about the resurrection. So what are we going to, even we talk about that, you know, like what's, you know, the Bible says obviously that, you know, people who turn many into righteousness will shine as the brightness of the firmament forever and ever, right? And we kind of wonder in ourselves, like what does that really look like? We don't know. It's hid from us, okay? But one thing I know for sure, angels don't have flesh like we do, okay? He says this, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Look at what he says in verse 36. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die, okay? You might think, wow, that's pretty harsh language. You know, these guys just had a general question, and Paul's like, thou fool? Well, what does that tell you? That should tell you, that should communicate the urgency of understanding these things, okay? This is like pre-101 type stuff here, okay? It's like, look, things breed forth after their own kind. So he says, you know what, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. Look at verse 37. He says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat. Or if some other grain, look at verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. So to every seed his own body. Okay, seed can be used to describe every living thing that you could possibly imagine. Okay, plants have seeds, right? Things breed forth after their own seed. It's the same concept. Look at verse 39. It says this, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. Everybody clear with that? Everybody understand that? There's one flesh of men, okay? So let's stop right there and ask this question then, okay? Genesis 6, 4. According to the NIV folks, if the Nephilim thing is true and they produce these hybrid humans that were like half angel or half man or just some kind of super duper human, well, that would contradict this verse right here because it says kind of flesh of men. It says all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for men, another kind of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And again, the question is, can these crossbreed? No, they can't. Now, they can in sci-fi movies and stuff like that, but that's a whole nother sermon. Look at verse number 40. It says this, there are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So again, what is he saying? Look, there's no extraterrestrials. ET's a lie. That's what he's saying, all right? So he's saying, hey, look, everything in earth, okay, there's one kind of flesh for man. There's one kind of flesh for beasts, and so on and so forth. He's saying, just like it is inside of the earth, that's how it is in the heavens. The stars are different from the sun. The sun is different from the moon. Look at verse 41. There is one glory, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Okay, let's quick review. Let's stop before we go any further. Okay, what are angels according to the Bible? Right, they are spirits. They are ministering spirits. So they have a different setup. They are completely, they're built, they were designed by God completely different from us flesh blown or flesh bone and blood creatures, okay? Mankind. Look at verse 42. It says this, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Okay, and he's obviously trying to teach the truth. Hey, this old man that you and I wear every single day that sins every single day is not going to heaven. You're going to get a new glorified body someday, okay? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, okay? Now, again, we don't know exactly the details, what everyone's going to look like, and so on and so forth, but we know it goes from a natural body to a spiritual body, and guess what? There's no intermingling of any kind of weirdness going on there. No, it's Jesus Christ, who is fully man and fully God, who died on the cross so that we could receive everlasting life. Once we receive that, he causes us to be born again, and then someday we will be raised a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So somebody in heaven, obviously you know who I'm talking about, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, became man to die for man. Okay, and the writer of Hebrews is very careful to tell us that truth. Hey, it's not the angels that died for you. The angels are not the sons of God. The angels are not even the Son of God. Understand this. Things that are different are not the same, okay, no matter how you want to slice it. So, real quickly, if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you something that Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. You don't got to turn there. But Jesus said this in verse 25. He says this because the Sadducees had been questioning him on angels and different things like that. And he makes this comment here. He says this. He says, for when they shall rise from the dead, talking about the resurrection, the same thing that we just got done reading in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus says, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Okay, he doesn't say that we will become angels themselves, like we get raised a spiritual body and all of a sudden we're the same as an actual angel in heaven. He says we will be as the angels, meaning you're not going to get to heaven, you're not going to be married. So you're not going to have to worry about all that anymore. Okay, that's over. All the marriage trouble stays down here till death do us part, right? I know a lot of you guys are like, thank God. Praise God for that. But again, let me read that again. For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. So what does that tell you? That the angels today, the ministering spirits today, are not capable of getting married. They are a different seed. They are a different creation. They are on a different program, okay? So I had you turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to read Genesis 6:4 again, okay? You just listen to me. Genesis 6:4, King James says this, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, okay? Men of renown. So that's saying that, hey, these people here did a lot of great mighty works. They were very productive, they were industrious, so on and so forth, but it says they were men of renown. Renown is a good thing. We would want to be known as a church of the renown. people that are honorable, that have integrity, that love God, that love his word, that love each other, that are in fellowship. All of these things that we always talk about could be packed into that word renown, that stand out from the crowd, okay? Why do we stand out from other churches? Because we simply believe the word of God as it's written. That's why, okay? But you're there in Isaiah 14, 20. I don't have time to develop this chapter, but there's a very, very important concept that I want you to see, and this destroys them all. I could really just stop the sermon right here. There's no argument. There's no debating. It is a slam dunk deal after you read this verse. Isaiah 14, 20 says this, "Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people." Stop right there, okay? So God is rebuking the children of Israel. He's rebuking them for their actions, for their wickedness. And then he says this, "The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned." Understand what God is telling us. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Now, the word of God was written in heaven before time that you and I know became a thing. So that means that this truth has always existed. So these bad angels, if you will, these evil angels, the ones who followed Lucifer, I think we could all agree that they do evil. Right? They all do evil. We can all agree on that. What does this verse say here? The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. What does it say in Genesis 6:4? It says that the children that the sons of God had with the daughters of men, again, we'll unpack that later, says they were the heroes of old. Just kidding, that's NIV. Just seeing if you're paying attention. It says that they were mighty men. Okay? It says that they were mighty men of old, men of renown. So does that mean that they were the seed of evildoers? Does that mean that they came from the descendants of Cain? Does that mean that they came from those who subscribe to the way of Cain? No, because they can never be renowned. That's what your Bible says. That is what our Bible says, and you cannot debate that. It is off the table. It is not up for discussion. It is not up for argument. Okay? I mean, what are you going to say after that? What are you going to say? You've got nothing to say. Nothing. Absolutely, positively, nothing. It's over. It's done. The seed of evildoers shall never, never be renowned. Go to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. So we've already established the fact that good angels are not the sons of God, which obviously means that the bad angels, evil angels, okay, the demons, if you will, devils, are not the sons of God. Come on now. I mean, look, if you have to have that discussion with somebody, you need to run. Physically. You close mouth and you run. You're done. Okay, look, there's no talking to somebody like that. Somebody wants to tell you, no, I think that the demons are even the sons of God. Okay, no. we're not having that conversation, okay? We've got something else going on here that we need to address. So, let's unpack this here, okay? Because Genesis 6:4 talks about these two groups. It says the sons of God, and then it says the daughters of men. Kind of interesting how the author uses that terminology, the sons of God and then the daughters of men. In order to get to that, in order to understand it, we just kind of need to know the breakdown of the chapters leading up to chapter number 6, okay? Because hopefully, and unfortunately, most people don't do this. Most people, they'll start in Genesis, they get through chapter 1, a little bit through chapter 2, they watch a YouTube video or read a book, and then they get their doctrine on chapter 6 and throughout the rest of the Bible. Look, I've been there. I have done that myself when I was younger. So I can relate. I know. I understand that, okay? But when you understand what is really going on before you get to Genesis chapter number 6, I think it will become clear, again, what we're talking about in regards to the sons of God and the daughters of men. Okay, so you're there, Genesis 2. So we talked about this last week. Chapter 1, what is that? Well, it's the creation story, right? In the beginning, right? It's the beginning. What was the one thing that we really harped on last week? Things breed forth after their own kind. Okay, you're not getting out of chapter 1 without learning that concept. Okay, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, are the heavens the same as the earth? Well, the heavens are the heavens and the earth is the earth. Okay, a tomato plant is different from a watermelon. I mean, look, humans are different from angels or the ministering spirits. Okay, understand that. God created things to be different. So in Genesis chapter number 2, what do we come to? Look at verse number 4. He says this: these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So when you're reading in this chapter here, what are we primarily talking about here? What is the point? This is a purpose clause here. What is the author giving us? Well, the generations of how these things came to be, okay? When you go over to chapter number 3, so I'm going to have you skip chapter 3. You guys go to chapter number 4. You get to chapter number 3, what is that about? It's about the fall of man, okay? You learn about the devil and his tricks. Yea, hath God said, okay? You get the fall of man, okay? So what does that mean? Well, that means the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of trouble, okay? So you start to see evil come about. And you're really going to get to see that in chapter number 4 with Cain and Abel, okay? Look at verse number 16. It says this, Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 16. It says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, why did he do that? What did Cain do that was bad? Yeah, he killed his brother, right? The first murder in the Bible, okay? The first murder in the Bible. Now, what was Cain's big problem? Anybody remember? He wanted to do things his way. Right? He wanted to bring his offering his way. Right? He wanted to bring the lazy offering with his hands. Okay? He didn't want to put God first. Okay? And we've preached sermons about that before. We've talked about that in great detail. The Bible refers to Cain as a wicked one. Okay? Go read Jude. Go read verse 11. Okay? He's described, there's a certain way about reprobates. And we read these verses on Sunday night, so I don't want to go over them again. But we read that those people follow the way of Cain. Okay, the Sodomites, the Gomorrites, all those people, they follow the way of Cain. So Cain slew his brother because his own works were evil. And it says in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't think anybody in here would ever say, look, I want to get away from the presence of the Lord. I want to pull a Jonah. Or I want to, you know, at least Jonah was saved. I don't believe Cain was saved. I don't think you can prove that at all. Okay, but Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So, I mean, let's just stop right there for a second, okay? Cain, did he love the Lord? No. Was he saved? No. What did he do? Well, he went out from the presence of the Lord. You think God's hand was on him? Think he was blessing him? Do you think Cain was running around teaching great Bible doctrine? No, he was doing as he pleased, okay? And remember, right, he moves away. So he moves away, he gets a wife, he's going to start his own little thing. Look at verse 17. It says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. This is not the Enoch that was taken out. But it says, and knew, or bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now skip down, if you would, to verse number 25. So now you have the situation here, okay? You have the situation, Cain and Abel. Obviously, Cain killed Abel. God, obviously, is going to rebuke him for this, punish him for this. He wants to set a precedent for mankind because it's not like they have the whole King James Bible in front of them and they know the law. You know, I mean, it was different back then. The earth was very small. There weren't that many people around. So now you have Enoch. He's got his wife. He's breeding after his own kind. Starting to see where I'm going with this. He's starting to have his way. His ideology is being pushed throughout the earth. And then you jump down to verse number 25, and it says this, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Verse 26, and to Seth, don't miss this, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now look at this statement right here. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So, right here, which hopefully you can see, okay? You got Cain off doing his Cain thing, the way of Cain, raising his kids, naming, you know, cities after his kids, whatever, you know, we all do stuff like that, you know, when we get the chance, right? Whatever. But, you know, he's not saved. He's got his own way of doing business, and it's not God's way. But all of a sudden, we get the genealogy from Adam, who obviously knew and loved God. I mean, come on, give me a break here. He has Seth, and then it's interesting, from that family line, we start to get the sons of God. We start to get, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Because remember, people back then lived for like 800 years, you know what I mean? And they're starting to figure out, well, I better get saved. Yeah. Okay? People back then, despite what you may have heard, they weren't just born and, oh, God winked and they're just automatically saved. You just get a free card. No, they knew who God was. Look, I mean, come on. They had Adam alive during that time. Okay? They knew who God was. And what is the ideology being pushed now? On this side, let's say this is the Adam sign. This is the Adam line. Okay? Well, it's that the Lord God of heaven, he is the Lord. You need to call upon him. He needs to save you because we're all sinners, okay? It doesn't break all that down, but it's pretty easy to discern that that's what's going on here. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. How are we saved today? For calling upon the name of the Lord, right? We call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but they knew who God was, and they called on him for their salvation. Interesting, isn't it, that that came from whose line? Was it from... Yeah, from Seth. It wasn't from Cain. It wasn't from Enoch and those clowns, was it? And then that's not to say that everyone on that side was unsaved. We don't know. But we know that Cain had his own way, and it wasn't the Lord's way. Right. We've got Adam, who knew the Lord, who loved the Lord, right? Even though he sinned, he still loved the Lord. What is he obviously teaching his kids? To call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so that's what we have. So go to chapter number 5. Go to chapter number 5 and look at verse number 7. Chapter number 5, look at verse number 7. And I'll just say this now. So chronologically, if you were to read after what we just read there, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, you would go to Genesis 6:1, but we don't have time to develop that. But anyways, look at Genesis 5, verse 7. It says this. And Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters. Now, it's interesting, after Seth was born, we're just told that then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, okay? It's pretty reasonable to assume that they would keep on passing that down, okay? That the sons of God would obviously be coming from this family, from these types of people, from this line. Jump down, if you would, to verse 32. And look what it says. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You say, okay, why'd you have us read that? You don't have to turn there. I am just going to read for you 2 Peter 2:5. In fact, I want you to go back to Genesis 6. Go back to Genesis chapter number 6. So we see in Genesis chapter 4, men start calling upon the name of the Lord to get saved, right? It didn't come from Cain's line. It came from Adam's line, okay? The sons of God came from there. And then we're told about this guy Noah. And you say, well, why is that important? We have to understand that as Cain's family started to grow, as they started to multiply, the earth started getting more and more wicked, okay? Peter even tells us about this. 2 Peter 2:5, he says this. It says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So again, Genesis 4, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord right after Seth was born. And then we're told about Noah, and Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So that proves that that family line loved God and passed that knowledge down to their children, and they kept the word of God by and large. Okay, that's what I'm saying here. Now let's go to Genesis chapter number 6 and look at verse number 1. Okay, so after we learn about Noah in Genesis 5, it says this, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Where did these sons of God come from? Verse 2. Came from Genesis 4:26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They came from that line. They came from Adam, from Seth, from that lineage. Okay? And Noah and all of these guys here. Now, obviously, Noah's kids were, some of his kids were pretty messed up. We definitely don't have time to talk about that. But by and large, the word of God was with that side of the earth, if you would. If we could just compartmentalize it like that for our knowledge tonight, just for our learning tonight, okay? And I'm sure you could find a person on Cain's side who probably loved the Lord, okay? But by and large, the word of God was not on that side. So verse 2 says, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. This was a huge mistake. This is teaching us here of unequally yoked marriages. Okay, that's what's going on here. That's why the word of God is careful to tell us that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Before you're saved, you're the son or the daughter of man because you don't have the new man. God, Jesus Christ, is not your father until you become saved. So you're not the son or the daughter of the Most High. That is why the Bible is using this language. I've already proven to you that, look, to sit here and say, well, the evil angels came down and mated with women. Okay, look, it's evil to say that they're the sons of God. And it's evil. What are you going to do? Say, well, they were the good angels. Look, give me a break, dude. You think that good angels would do something like that? The ones who haven't fallen, you think they would sin like that? No, that is ridiculous. Simply put, the saved yoked up with the unsaved, okay? And obviously, you know, they probably heard the gospel, and then you start having all kinds of problems. You know, some get saved, some don't. You got a mix. You know, you never know which way that's going to turn out. But look at verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also... I'm sorry, that he also is what?
Flesh.
He is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So now God knocks off all this hundreds of years stuff, right? So there's no more having kids when you're 500 years old, okay? Now it's 120, but you can see now that these two lines, right? The line from Cain and the line from Seth are now mingled together, and it's causing trouble. It is causing problems here. Now you read verse number 4 with all of that in mind, and it will make sense. There were giants in the earth in those days. So the author is just telling us, hey, look, there was also giants then. They go all the way back into that time, okay? There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, hopefully you've already read verse 2, now you know what that means, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. Now, these people that it's talking about here are not evildoers, okay? They were people that did a lot of work, that did a lot of stuff for God, and they were just mighty. They were mighty in work. They were mighty in all kinds of different things, okay? Look at verse number 5. I mean, think about it. Remember, write this down, Isaiah 14:20. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Look, it's over, man. You're done. You're done. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look, this is true today. Okay, this is true today. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, we all sin every single day. This is why we had to be saved. This is why they had to be saved. Okay, this is a truth pre-flood, post-flood, the whole thing, right? All creation this applies to. Look at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You see that God is now upset about all this. He's upset that the sons of God would even do something like this. You know, they should have just got these women saved first and then, you know, had the marriage, but it didn't work like that. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you can almost get, you know, implied there that even, you know, maybe it's a lot of his own family were starting to just not even live for God anymore. You know, that's kind of the way it sounds. Because Noah does find grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Okay, so Noah was the answer. He was the solution that God used. Look at verse 10. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Stop right there. Okay, what do the NIV folks say? Well, they say that the evil spirits came down and corrupted mankind. My Bible, your Bible says something different. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all what?
Flesh
had what? Corrupted his way upon the earth. Man did this to man. God didn't ordain this. God didn't say, I'm going to choose you to do this wickedness. I'm going to choose you to do this righteousness. Man corrupted man. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, we're going to stop right there. Go to Deuteronomy 32. We're almost done. I'm going to wrap this up. We are almost done, okay? We are almost done. Now, keep this in mind here. Noah was a what? He was a preacher of righteousness, okay? So even though Noah's running around preaching the word of God, you know, people just aren't getting the message. So what does God do? He says, it repenteth me that I made man on the earth. And so what does he say he's going to do? Flood the earth. He's going to destroy the earth. He's like, you know what, Noah? These guys just aren't listening anymore. Okay? It is done. It's over with. You're going to take your family. You're going to build this ark. I'm going to give you the instructions on how to do that. And I'm going to take you out. I'm going to rescue you. And we're going to do this thing over again. Okay? So, quick recap before we read Deuteronomy 32:2. Okay? What are angels? Ministering spirits. Are they the same as man? No. Can they mate with man? No. The Bible teaches that. Okay? Can the seed of evildoers, or any evildoer, whether it be an angel, a demon, whatever, you know, can they be renowned? No. Isaiah 14:20 debunks that. Very simple. Okay? What was Seth's goal, if you'd allow me to say that, in regards to God, right? Preach the word of God, right? Obviously, it says, after Seth, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? So obviously, remember, Cain's off doing his own thing, doing his own wicked works, you know, doing whatever he's doing, trying to offer up wheat, you know, trying to get God to still take his offerings or whatever. He's got his mark on him, you know, and his own family members are like, yeah, I slain a man to my wounding, yeah. You know, right? I slain a man to my hurt, you know. I got a whole sermon on that, so I don't want to spoil that. But you get the point, right? You can tell when you study it out that the people that are around Cain and around that lineage, they don't have God at the forefront of their mind. They don't fear the Lord, okay? That came from Seth, from Adam, Seth, all the way down to Noah. And so it's pretty clear that the sons of God came from that lineage, okay? When you break it down like that for people, it really does help them to understand and to see the truth. So Deuteronomy 32. Okay, we're done talking about that now. I just want to leave you with a couple of thoughts here. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse number 2. This is what God says. It says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. Understand that. Okay, rain is very broad. Rain covers a lot when it rains, right? Unless it's here. Sometimes it will like be raining over here and then not down there. It'll be raining on this side of Fairview, but not over there. But still when it rains, everything gets wet. Okay, and that's like God's doctrine. It goes throughout the entire earth. Right? It goes everywhere. And he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. Say, why break that down? Why try to even understand that? Well, because we need to know that every answer to these false doctrines is found in the Word of God. Prove all things, hold that which is fast, the Bible says. I proved to you what the truth is regarding this Nephilim. I proved it. And so we're going to hold to what the Bible says. Okay? But he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as dew. Understand that his speech is his word. Okay, this book, right? This book, the words in this book, they are powerful. They are spirit. They have life. They distill. What does it mean to distill? It means to purify, right? Distilled water, right? That's what his doctrine does to us. We need to allow his word to distill our minds so that we can see clearly and teach truth. He says, as the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Don't be afraid of Bible doctrine. Always get your doctrine from the word of God. Okay? And I'm going to leave you with one proverb. You don't have to turn there, but this is Proverbs 4:2. It says this, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Look, don't ever get so wrapped up into some doctrine or ideology that you know in your heart, man, you know in your heart you cannot prove this from the Bible. Don't ever get so wrapped up in this because I saw a TikTok video or I saw a YouTube video to the point where you're just like, you know what, I'm going to forsake the law because God will cause blindness to come to you. And you're going to be stumbling all over the place. And we don't want that because God doesn't use Christians like that. They have a tendency to go out the door and to never, ever come back. Doctrine matters, right? If anything matters, it's God's doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the word of God, right? This is the utmost importance in the church is doctrine, Bible teaching, because his doctrine is what distills. It's what teaches us how to live and what to properly believe, okay? And you know what? This Nephilim thing that the NIV people are trying to push is silly. It's silly. Look, you can't prove it from the Word of God. You know, they really can't even prove it from their false version. Right. You know, I mean, you could almost get up here and do a class and break down the NIV or the ESV and prove that it's a lie. Because they only use the word two times. Because they know that people are just going to believe what they're told by and large. But we're above that. We believe what is in this book. We read, we study, we prove all things, and we hold that which is true. And hopefully that was clear. You understand that. Because, you know, it's just time in our church history to start revisiting these things again. And I'm glad that that kid said that to me, because that really kind of made me think, you know what, I haven't touched on that subject in a long time. I better preach about it. I better get this out there so that we are clear and we all understand what to believe. So hopefully you got some tools now in your bag that you can give to people and edify somebody and help them out. And so with that being said, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of your word. I just pray that you would bless the fellowship after the service, Lord. Help us to remember these things, Lord, and to edify those that would be in question about it, and help us to communicate this to them clearly, Lord, that they might be able to understand sound doctrine and to be used by you. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, please grab your songbooks one more time this evening and turn to song 45. Song number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. On the first. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky. Service out in a word of prayer, please.
All right, dear Lord, thank you so much for the message tonight. Lord, thank you for this church, the pastors aren't afraid to preach key doctrines, Lord, deep doctrines of the Bible, and things that people may be used upon, Lord. We just pray that give us the tools, Lord, and maybe edify something, Lord. We just thank you for this church again, Lord, that stands on doctrine and the word of God. Keep us safe the remainder of the week, Lord. Bring us safely back to our place on Sunday, Lord, and just bless our soul winning.